redemption, to the joy we have because of the redemption that's ours in Jesus Christ. It gives expression for us just to the glory of who our God is, His greatness and His goodness. And so I hope you delight in worship. Reason number four, it gives us a correct focus. Through worship, we focus on who God is and what God has done. And that's been so much of our worship this morning, as Curtis took us to our Old Testament and to look at this whole idea of Day of Atonement and finally Christ atoning for our sins. Reason number five, it teaches us good theology. We learn together. Reason number six, it encourages others. It's an encouragement for others to see you in worship. A word to parents. Your children watch you worship. And you teach them, you encourage them in worship as they watch you worship and how you worship. Oh, it encourages others. And reason number five, it's a witness, or seven, it's a witness to the world. Your worship is a witness to the world concerning who your God is. People are watching in different contexts. I was at my father-in-law's funeral on Wednesday, and I'm certain there were unbelievers there. And I believe as they watched us worship at a funeral, at a memorial service, it was a witness to them that there could be this hope in that context. So it's a witness to the world. I just quickly listed seven reasons why worship and praise is so important in our lives. We're going to read Psalm 150 together. Usually I read our passage, but let's read it together. I'm going to have you, I know you're just getting comfortable, I'm going to have you stand. And I am going to watch you. And as you notice, how does it start out? What is that there? An exclamation point. I ought to get out in the midst of us here and just kind of watch. Please, don't even say it if you're just going to go, praise the Lord. Forget it. I say that in all seriousness. If you're not going to say it how it's written and how it should be said, then please be quiet. Let others declare His glory. Amen? Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Here's our outline. How does this psalm develop? First of all, what we are to do. It begins and ends with praise the Lord. Then where we are to praise the Lord, why we are to praise the Lord, how we are to praise the Lord, and who is to praise the Lord. That's how our psalm unfolds. And so first of all, what we are to do. The psalm begins and ends with praise the Lord. It's obvious that's the emphasis. And that's how the Psalter ends, bringing that emphasis with all the viscosities of life, all the ups and downs, oh, to have this praise in our mouths, on our lips, in our hearts, filling our minds. Praise the Lord is two Hebrew words, halal, which means praise, and yah, which is a contraction of Yahweh. And so when you put them together, you have hallelujah or praise the Lord. Halal or praise occurs 13 times in 6 verses. 12 of those times as an imperative. It's a command. Praise the Lord. Strong's concordance on halal, this idea of praise. Halal, a primitive root, and it means basically to be clear, originally of sound, but usually of color, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave, causatively to celebrate, also to stultify, make boast self, celebrate, commend, deal, make foolishly, glory, give light, be, make, feign self mad against, give in marriage, sing, be worthy of praise, rage, renown, shine. And so what we see from that definition is it takes us all over the board, does it not? That this idea of praise is a very lively idea. Is it not? Look at that, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorously foolish. When was the last time you were clamorously foolish in your praise and worship? For the most of us, it may have been quite a while. When you get that arm up, it may be tough. Yeah. So that's what we're to do. Where are we to praise the Lord? That's also verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Sanctuary being an allusion to the temple in Jerusalem. And so we see that in the temple, or we could say on earth, and in God's mighty expanse, the heavens, God is to be praised. If these act as bookends, we could say God is to be praised where? Everywhere. Thank you, Tanya. She's mouthing it. Everywhere. Sanctuary is the Hebrew word kadesh. And it speaks of a place that's set apart as sacred because of God's presence. And so the temple in Jerusalem was just such a place. But there's been a lot that's happened since then, and that was Curtis's emphasis as he took us to Hebrews and Christ's work on the cross. And because of all of that, where does God reside? He resides in our bodies. That's the term Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6. He's taken up residence in our lives by His Spirit. So in a sense, we could say, could we not, that the temple is with us everywhere. The temple is with us everywhere because our body is the temple. So we can praise God everywhere. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify, honor, worship God in your body. So He's to be worshipped in His sanctuary. And then He's to be worshipped in the heavenly realms. I said that the last five psalms comprise the Hallelujah psalms. And in Psalm 148, the writer takes up this idea of the heavenly bodies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. This morning I was up early, and I like when I'm out early and it's still dark to look up into the heavens, and the skies have been beautiful the past few days because there's no clouds, and to see the moon and to see the stars and realizing that they are declaring the praise of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens do what? They declare the glory of God. So they sing His praises. So that's where. Now we come to why are we to praise the Lord? Why should you praise the Lord? That's verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So we praise Him for what He has done, His deeds, and we praise Him for who He is, His excellent greatness. So we praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his mighty deeds. And so we think about what God has done. If you were a Jew back when the psalm was written and you looked back, you'd be thinking of what? What two great events probably you'd be thinking of? You'd be thinking of creation and you'd be thinking of Exodus. The Exodus. The created order. You know, I like to talk about how big the universe is. How fast does light go? 186,000 miles a second. Just amazing. It takes 100,000 years to go across just our galaxy. I looked at an article this week entitled, "Why is the scale of the universe so freakishly large?" It's just talking about really going from the very, 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 very small to the very, 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 very large. It's amazing. And so he starts out talking about how big the universe is. "Space is big," said Douglas Adams. "You just won't believe how vastly, hugely, mind-boggling big it is." Isn't that a great statement?
Yeah.
"You just won't believe how vastly, hugely, mind-bogglingly big it is." But why must this be so? That's what they're asking. This is a secular article. "And why does our universe exhibit such tremendous scale from the very tiny to the extremely large?" Here are some possible answers. And he starts out here talking about just the size of the universe. "It's hard to wrap our heads around the size of our galaxy, let alone the universe. At 100,000 light years across, it would take the New Horizons space probe, the fastest object ever launched by humans, some 1,844,000,000 years to travel from one side of the Milky Way to the other." That's how long it'd take us putting the fastest thing we got out there. Over almost 2 billion years. Roll that over in your mind. Go ahead, do it with me. Back, but there are structures even larger than single galaxies. Back in 2013, astronomers discovered a concentration of galaxy clusters stretching some 10 billion light years across. There are also cosmic filaments to consider, massive strands of rarefied and highly ionized gas which stretch like spiderwebs across the observable universe, linking galaxy clusters across billions upon billions of light years. And then there's the universe as a whole. An expanse of expanding space that appears to be about 92 billion light years in a diameter. 92 billion light years. And that's just what? What does it say? That's just the observable universe. We really don't know how big it is. We just know that it's very, very big. Yep. Praise God for his deeds. Praise God for the created order. I was talking to a gentleman. He's actually a biochemist, doctorate in biochemistry. You know, he's kind of one of those really smart people. He got a doctorate in biochemistry from University of Georgia at my father-in-law's memorial service. And I was talking about this idea, the immensity of what I was going to preach on today. And he said, "Well, you got to go in the other direction." Because that's my tendency. I always like to go to the large, right? Talk about the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. It takes 100,000 years to traverse our galaxy. I like to talk about that stuff. But he was saying, look, it goes the other way, too. And he started spouting this stuff off. And I said, "You got to write that down. Will you send that to me?" And he did. And so this is what he sent me this week. He said, "The nucleus holds 46 chromosomes. That's the nucleus in your cell. And by the way, anybody want to guess how many cells in your body? How many cells in Andy March? And Andy's bigger than what I've got. The person, a male, 154 pounds, they said, has 30 trillion cells. Roll that over in your mind. 30 trillion cells. And you have 38 trillion bacterial cells on top of that. You're a mess. You just don't know it. So the nucleus in a cell, a human cell, holds 46 chromosomes, a set of 23 from mom, an analogous set of 23 from dad. The compacted chromosome unfolds to a length of about 1 yard. The sum of 46 chromosomes is made from 4 building blocks combined by the elimination of water, where the order of those blocks forms an information-bearing code. That's your DNA, right? It takes 6.4 billion building blocks to build the 46 chromosomes. If the code was spelled out with text the size of the font in your Bible, it would fill about 1,000 Bibles. Wow. You got to marvel at this stuff. Behold your God. Realizing this, how unique are you? And this is where this guy went. Is the old song accurate? You're about one in a million? Or is that estimate too high, too low? Dad has two copies of each chromosome, and he could pass along either. He has 23 different chromosomes where this can happen, so he can make 2 to the 23rd power different combinations of chromosomes, as can mom. 2 to the 23rd power is 8.54 million, so 8.4 million possibilities from dad multiplied by 8.4 million possibilities from mom leaves us with 70.6 trillion possible combinations of the chromosomes. You are one in 70.6 trillion unique. Amazing. Just look at your neighbor and then don't say you're amazing. Say, your God is amazing. Your God is amazing. And that's what our psalmist is saying. Praise God for his mighty deeds. And this is a writer probably about several centuries, maybe 4 or 5 centuries before the time of Christ, where we have these telescopes and these microscopes and we can look at all of this. And he is talking about praising God for his deeds. And then, as far as his mighty deeds, there's your redemption. There's the creation, but then there is the new creation. You're a new creation. Redemption. So for the Jews, it would have been creation in Exodus. For us, it's creation and the fact that we're a new creation. What a mighty deed God has done in your life. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Psalm 1, our writer talking about all that's ours in Christ through this redemption says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you have a lot to praise God for as far as his deeds, his marvelous deeds, what he has done? And then our psalmist, that's just half of it. He says, according to his excellent greatness, we're to praise him. And so not just for what God has done, but for who he is. His excellent greatness. And it says, according to his excellent greatness. So if we have any idea of the greatness of God, our praise, as our understanding of who he is grows, our praise should grow. Concerning who our God is great. Let me list some of his attributes. He is eternal, self-existent, unchanging, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, everywhere present, righteous, loving, merciful, gracious, and faithful. Behold your God. And what did David say? Actually, David didn't write Psalm 139. Psalm 139. God's knowledge of us, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That's the idea. And we should meditate on these things probably a lot more. And I should preach on these things a lot more to have our minds blown to say, this is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Application. Our praise is not dependent upon our circumstances. Our writer doesn't go there, does he? It's dependent upon what our God does and who our God is. I've mentioned already my father-in-law's memorial service on Wednesday, celebration of his life. And one of the songs sung was Amazing Grace. That's not so unusual to sing Amazing Grace at a memorial service, a celebration of his life. And it usually ends with what? When we've been there 10,000 years. But they added a stanza. And it was, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. It seemed a little unusual to me, not to end with when we've been there 10,000 years, with praise God. But how is it possible in that context to praise God? in the midst of a funeral. How is it possible? It's possible because of who our God is and what He has done. It's possible because of the great salvation He has brought about in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the confidence that Don Farley is in the presence of an ever-living God and the hope of the coming resurrection, and we will join with Him. That's how it's possible. How is it possible? It comes through understanding who our God is and what He has done for us. I told you the story, I don't know how many times, about Jack Hinton, a pastor on a missionary trip, leading worship at a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And there was this woman who had been turned away from the pulpit as he was leading it, but she turned back to him. And Hinton said this is a leper colony. He said it was the most hideous face I'd ever seen. The most hideous face. The woman's nose and ears were gone, entirely gone. And she lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? And he was overcome with emotion, had to leave the service. And one of his team members followed him and said, "I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again." And his response was, "Yes, I will. But I'll never sing it the same way. I'll never sing it the same way. Count your blessings." Oh, and may that be true of us in a sense as we grow in our understanding of who our God is and all that He has done. Oh, may we count our blessings in new and more fullness of expression as to its ways. Who our God is. So, where is He to be worshipped? Well, everywhere. Why? Because of who He is and what He's done. And how are we to praise God? That's where our writer goes. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Some eight instruments listed. Eight instruments. Along with dancing. And the idea thus seems to be, praise God with all you've got. Praise God with all you've got. And the focus here, most definitely, is on music, isn't it? With the instruments. So, on music, praise, and with our voice. I think that's really what we should take away from the song. That's the kind of praise that's indicated. Skip Isaac said this, "Singing is such a part of who we are and how we express praise." Oh, it's such a part of who we are. Music stirs us. It moves us. It helps give expression to all that we think concerning who God is and all that He has done for us. Music is. And here we've got musicians in here. I marvel at some of these musicians and their ability. Like, I don't want to be jealous. It's like, how come I didn't get a voice like that? And some of you should be asking the same question. Martin Luther had this to say, "Next to theology, I give to music the highest place and honor. Music is the art of the prophets, the only art that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents that God has given us." Have you ever thought of that? That music was a gift of God to you. "If any man despises music, as all fanatics do, for him I have no liking," says Luther. "For music is a gift and the grace of God, not the invention of man. Thus it drives out the devil, and it makes people cheerful. As we worship, we drive away the devil." You ever think of that? As you worship and you focus on who our God is. "Thus it drives out the devil, and it makes people cheerful. And one forgets all wrath and purity and other devices. It helps us live holy lives. It focuses in the right direction." That's music. That's worship. Praise the Lord. George Sweeting. How many of us are familiar with the name George Sweeting? A bit of trivia. Sandra, I saw one hand, used to be the president of Moody Bible Institute. And he tells the story of a missionary couple by the name of John and Elaine Beckman, who went into South Mexico to the Cole Indians. They're of Mayan descent. Back in the 1950s, they had to go back by mule and dugout canoe, and they labored some 25 years along with other missionaries with the Cole Indians, translated the New Testament into their language. Today, the Cole Church is thriving. And as to what Sweeting says, he says, what's interesting is that when the missionaries came, the Cole Indians didn't know how to sing. That's interesting, isn't it? With the coming of the gospel, however, the believers in the tribe became known as the singers. Isn't that amazing? Those who found embraced Christ, the Spirit worked in their lives, they became the singers. And Sweeting commented, they love to sing now because they have something to sing about. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you've got something to sing about. And to sing with expression and energy. Oh, wow, you've got something to sing about. The importance of music. Can I go from preaching to meddling in your life? Be careful what music you listen to. Music stirs our minds and our emotions. And I'll be quite honest with you. Sometimes I'm surprised at what I see Christians listening to as far as the artist and the message of their music, the fact that it's actually ungodly. And here they can join into that. It's kind of like, no, you shouldn't be singing that kind of music. That's a dishonor to really what music should be. It's to declare the praises of God. All right, finally, who is to praise the Lord? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So who's to praise the Lord? Well, everything that has breath. So that means you and I. And sadly, most people do not praise the Lord. I'm talking about if we looked over our world today and we thought in terms of praise Yahweh. Well, there may be praise to other false gods, but not to the one true God. And John Piper, interestingly, says that this should motivate us for missions. The fact that we want all the earth to praise God. That should motivate us to make the gospel known. So that all around the world, everyone, everything that has breath, praises the Lord. How does that song go? Is it Matt Redman? Let worship be the heart, the flame of missions flame, the heart of missions flame. Here's what Piper says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Worship has always been and will always be the ultimate purpose of God in the universe. It has always been the fire that fuels our passion to reach peoples who do not worship the true God through Jesus Christ. Oh, so that all the nations, all tongues would declare the glory of who our God is. Let me close with this story. We'll look at a few of the questions I have for us. But in 1997, Reeve Lindbergh, the daughter of Charles Lindbergh, was invited to the Smithsonian because it was the 70th anniversary of his flight from New York to Paris. And so 70 years, and she was going to be the speaker at this event. So he flew this little plane across the Atlantic Ocean. And to make it special for her, evidently, they had a cherry picker. You know what a cherry picker is? This long arm crane. And so they had her come into the Smithsonian before it opened. And she was invited, and her son, Ben, was with her to get into this cherry picker. And they were going to raise it up, and she was going to be allowed to touch the spirit of the St. Louis. And so she got into this cherry picker with her son, Ben, and she had never touched this plane before. And she touched the handle, thinking, my dad must have touched that handle a number of times. Oh, and so it was very stirring for Reef. And in fact, tears welled up in her eyes at the thought of what she was doing. And she whispered with a trembling voice to her son, Ben. She said, oh, Ben, isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing? And little Ben's response was, yeah, I've never been in a cherry picker before. Isn't this amazing? Yeah, being up in this cherry picker. I hope you get excited about the right things in life. All right? I hope you get excited about the right things in life. We get excited about all kinds of things. We thrill to all kinds of things. I watch people thrill to sports, to football, and maybe baseball, to outdoor activities, to their career, to a relationship. We get excited about all of these things, but I hope we get excited about the right things. I hope you are excited, genuinely excited in your mind and heart, stirred to the depths of your emotions concerning who your God is and what He has done for you. And that it results, has to result, in this overwhelming flow of praise. Not just here on a Sunday morning. Because if this is the only place you put it on, I guess I'd say you're probably faking it. Because if you really know who your God is and what He has done for you, it will fill your mouth with praise. Don't you think on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and maybe at a funeral service or maybe in difficulties at work, you'll still have praise in your mind and your heart because of who your God is and the work He is accomplishing in your life. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Some questions for us? Be honest now. What do you get excited about in life? What things do you put great value on? This is really great, the last part of question one. Ask a few people what they see in your life that excites you. I think that could be very telling. Ask a few people and say, you observe my life. What do you think really excites me in life? Don't you think that'd be telling? Yeah. If they're honest. And then if you highly value God, your relationship with Christ, how does that practically show up in your life? As to your time and your monies and your entertainment. And then number five, tell somebody this week about how great and good God has been to you. Isn't that what witnessing is? We're just telling people how great and good our God is. That's what motivates us. Yeah. Wanting to see Him worshiped as we worship Him.